As many of you are aware, over the last weeks and months, we've been focusing on the Sermon on the Mount, these great words in Matthew 5 to 7, which is, I mean, if you know nothing else about Jesus, these epitomize what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is Jesus sitting on a mountaintop talking to his disciples saying, this is what it means to be my follower. This is what it means to live your life as my disciple. And so we have been going through those words and coming across lots of challenging things. And this week we reach Matthew 6, starting at verse 19. If you want to follow, there are a few Bibles up here at the front. You feel free to grab one of those. But also, if you have a Bible on your phone or anything like that, please feel free to follow along. Again, we're starting at verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6 today. And just as a... It's interesting that I mapped out this sermon series back in February, I think. And we just happened to have landed on this particular scripture, and you'll know why this is interesting in a moment, on the first meeting day of three meeting days when we're talking about all sorts of things to do with this incredible building and money and different things like that. And so I just want you to know there wasn't an agenda. I didn't map it out thinking, here's the agenda of how we're going to get here. This is, in God's great wisdom and timing, this is where we land today. In these words, it starts this way. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, there's two things in there that Jesus is contrasting, treasures of the world and treasures of heaven. The treasures in heaven are the things that God cares about. They're all of the things that we read all through Scripture that God cares about. Justice and peace and holiness and righteousness. We've come across the word righteousness a lot in this sermon series. Everything that Jesus, the way that he lived his life, the way that he expressed himself. In Micah, when the prophet says to the people of Israel, what does the Lord require of you? All your great sacrifices, all of these things? No, he requires humility and kindness and justice. So when we read this, store up for yourselves the treasures in heaven. Those treasures are all of the things that Scripture shares with us that God cares about. Why is this important? The key, the very beginning of verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's Paul talks about it. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy. In his first letter to Timothy, he wrote these words about money specifically, which is, I think, the first thing that comes to our mind when we hear the word treasure. We think of money. We think of pirates' hoards, hidden treasures that you need a map to find your way to, filled with jewels and gold coins and all of that. And Paul writes, for the love of money, the treasure, if you really treasure money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. That's Paul's words, but it fits, and it's in line with what Jesus is saying here, although it's a little bit more specific than what Jesus is saying here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so as we arrive at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, we are invited to think about and to ask ourselves, what do we treasure? What do I treasure? What is important to me? Jesus has a few parables later on in his gospel, and he talks about the kingdom of God being a treasure. He uses a parable like this. He says, there was a guy, and he discovered that there was a treasure, something hidden in a field. And so he sold everything that he had so that he could go out and buy that field because the treasure was so incredibly valuable. And he likens that to that's what the kingdom of God is like. And so what would you be willing to sell everything for? What do you hold on to? What do you work for? What do you give all your time for? I think sometimes in our world, we talk about money as if that communicates what we value. But I think in our time-strapped culture, in our time-strapped city, what we give our time to, that says even more strongly what we really treasure, what is the most important thing to us. I was walking down the street one day, and there was a couple of people behind me, and I was not intending to overhear, but I did anyways. And they were talking about their jobs, and they both clearly work downtown Toronto. They have jobs that clearly have a lot of pressure attached to them. And they were talking about how much time they take off at all in a year. And neither of them take any time off in the year. And neither of them knew anybody who take time off in the year. Because everything that's required for this job is to constantly be there, to constantly show up. The pressure is so high. And if you don't work all the hours of the day that could possibly be worked, then somehow you aren't as valuable. Somehow it doesn't matter. And for these two walking behind me, that was regrettable, but completely normal and completely to be expected. Because whatever they were getting out of those jobs and the lack of ever taking any time off was deeply valued, was their treasure, that it was worth giving all of their time, their entire lives to. We have different things that we treasure, that we hold on to. And so as we go through this morning, the question I think for each of us that we need to be willing to ask is, what is my treasure? What do I hold on to? What am I willing to give all my spare time to? What do I invest my money in? What do I long for? What do I pour out for? What do I try and bring other people into? What is it that I treasure? Jesus goes on and he says this. In Jesus' fashion, he often gives the overarching meaning, here's what this is going to be all about, and then he breaks it down for us to help us understand. And when we get to verse 22, he says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The eye is the lamp of the body. What you look at, what you focus on, that's your treasure. That's where all of your attention is going to go. Do you remember when you learned to drive, if you have learned to drive, and one of the first things you have to learn is that your car will go wherever you're looking? Now, some people get that right away. I learned that when my driver instructor and I wound up in a snowbank, and we had to switch spots so that he could get us out of the snowbank. Because I didn't realize, for whatever reason, it took me a long time to learn to drive. I'm a good driver now, though, so don't be afraid. But it took me a long time to realize, literally, if I look over here, my car will go over there. And if I look over there, my car will go over there. If I look down at my phone, where's your car going to go? Into somebody else's car, likely. Where we look is where we go. The same is true. I think if there were cars in Jesus' day, he would have used that as an illustration. Where your eye goes, that's where your focus is. And where your focus is, that's where your treasure is. So be aware. What are you looking at? What are you focusing on? Which direction is your life going? Because if you can identify which direction your life is going, maybe it's going towards God. Maybe it's going towards kingdom things. Maybe it's focused on things that really matter to God. Or maybe not quite. Maybe there are other things that are competing with those values of God around kindness and humility and justice and righteousness. This is a hard passage because it requires us to be honest with ourselves. It requires a level of honesty that doesn't allow for turning our treasures or making them sound like they're really super godly things. Sometimes because they're religious things that we treasure, we think, I'm okay. Surely God treasures those things as well. I think most of us who call this church our home have at some point in the last year and a half had to face the reality of the treasure that this building is. And this building is a treasure. This building has been part of Kingdom of God work for 100 and, somebody help me on, 30? What are we at? A really long time. For more than a century, this building has been part of incredible kingdom work. This building has been part of historic moments of Canadian Christianity. You might not know that, but we can talk about that another time. This building is a treasure. It has been used by God, But when it becomes the treasure that our eyes focus on, that everything comes about, we can trick ourselves into thinking it's okay because it's a godly thing. After all, it's a church. What could be more godly than that? Is it possible that sometimes the godly things we treasure actually replace God? See, really, the only thing we should be treasuring is God himself. God who sent his own son, whose own son didn't matter more than what God needed to do in the world around us. Whose own son willingly went to a cross, died for us. I think sometimes we trick ourselves into thinking that because the things that we treasure are related to church or religion or faith, it's okay for our eyes to be focused on them. But that's the subtlety of how Satan works, is he takes our attention and he starts by saying, of course you should value this thing. This program, this ministry, this mission, this building, whatever it might be, of course you should value this because God values it. And I'm not saying that God doesn't value it, but what happens is we start and we focus and we're going, this is really for the glory of God, and we're doing it. And then suddenly, subtly, somehow it shifts focus and we actually become valuing the thing more than we value the God that the thing is about. That sounded confusing to my own ears as it came out, but hopefully it makes sense to you. Hopefully you can bring up your own examples in life of things that seem that it's right that they should be that valuable. Now, I'm going to say something that is very hard for somebody who doesn't have their own children to say, but here's something that I believe. I believe we have done this with children and families. I believe that we have taught in our culture, and Christianity has been the prime mover behind it, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, more valuable, more to be treasured than our children. Now, I want to stop there and say, we should treasure our children. We should value our children. We should care for them. We should treat them with the holy kind of stewardship that God has given them, knowing that we have this responsibility to care well for them, to love them, to honor God in the way that we love them. However, don't you think that at some point, sometimes, that shift happens? And instead of God being the thing or the person that we value the most, the children actually take precedent. Now, that's a really hard thing. Elaine, are you telling me that I shouldn't treasure my children? No, I'm not saying that. But I can't help but think of Abraham, listed amongst the heroes of the faith through Judaism and Christianity. Abraham, who waited for decades and decades and decades for one child. Some in this room have waited for their children, like Abraham and Sarah waited for their children. And when he has a child, and when his child has made it through those tricky years in the early baby and toddler years when children at that day and age often died, this child was growing up, was getting strong. What does God ask of him? God says, take your child up this mountain, set him on the altar, and sacrifice him to me. Now, let's stop and acknowledge the difficulty of that in our modern mindset. And just say, yep, that's weird. We have a hard time wrapping our head around a God who would demand child sacrifice. And I don't think that God demands of us child sacrifice. So if that's what you're hearing and walking away with today, please know that that is not something that we believe. However, God says to Abraham, take your child, your most treasured person, your most treasured possession, the thing that you have waited for decades for, take this boy up this mountain. Will you sacrifice him to me? Am I more treasured than your child? Or is your child more treasured for you? In other words, Abraham, is there anything that you won't do for me? Abraham, am I at the top of your list or somewhere down below? Because Jesus says here, Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And here's what God wants from us. He wants the entirety of our hearts. He doesn't want just this little piece that's left over here. He doesn't want just this little portion over here. He wants the entirety of our hearts. He wants everything from us. Now, before you start thinking that, oh, what kind of God is this? He wants it all. Is he some kind of God who's just like, oh, I wish people would just bow and scrape before me and do whatever I wanted? That's not our God. Why does God want our whole hearts? Because he wants us to realize everything that he has for us. Jesus told us that he came so that we would have life in all of its abundance. Everything that's wrong with our lives and of our world is not from God. It's from what's wrong in our hearts. When we turn our whole hearts over to Jesus, in the language we use with kids, if we invite Jesus into our whole hearts, we become better. We become better able to love our kids. We become better able to love each other. We become better able to work for justice and peace and hope and reconciliation, to be humble, to be kind, to be patient, all of the things that God treasures. We are only capable of that when we turn our whole heart over to God. He doesn't want it because God somehow needs our worship and our adoration. God wants it because he loves us and he knows that's what's best for us. That's what makes our life the best possible life that it can be. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's going to go on from there. No one can serve two masters. I don't have any masters. I'm free. I live in a country where I'm free, where I can essentially do whatever I want as long as I don't really hurt other people or at least don't get caught when I'm doing it. I'm free. I have my own agency. I don't serve a master. Oh, what a lie that is. We all serve someone or something. We serve whatever we treasure or whatever will get us to what we treasure. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for the slave, the one who serves, will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and anything else that you treasure. Why? Because God demands our whole heart. Because everything else that we might treasure is opposed to God in some way, as good as it might look, as much as we might rationalize how great it is. God alone wants all of us, wants to be the treasure in our lives. You can't serve both. Where do you find that your money goes? That's a glimpse, a clue of what you treasure. Where does your time go? What are you willing to sacrifice for? The reality is almost all of us do sacrifice. We're willing to go without so that we can have more in a certain area, whether it's time or joy or money or whatever it is. We sacrifice. But what are you sacrificing for? Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son because he treasured God above all else. Now, I don't have a son or a daughter. I have a niece. And I don't honestly think that I could do what Abraham did. I like to think that I treasure God above all else. And when I talk about it in terms of money, I can continue to think that. But when I talk about it in terms of my niece, this becomes really hard teaching, doesn't it? Treasure God above all else. Then he goes on, and it sounds like he shifts his focus here a little bit, but he doesn't really. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Don't worry. So in other words, treasure God more than everything else, so then don't worry. If you're treasuring other things, you're constantly worried, you're constantly eaten up about it, you're anxious about it. How am I gonna get to that thing that I'm saving for? How am I gonna get time enough for this thing that I want to do? How am I gonna climb up in the company that I'm working for? How am I gonna get there? You're constantly worried and thinking and anxious. And Jesus says, no, just don't worry. Put your focus, sure, God above all else. And we're going to get there. He comes to the place where he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first God and everything else will come out of it. But get us there first. So he says, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now note here that Jesus isn't saying these things aren't important. He's not saying it's not important to have food. He's not saying it's not important to have clothing or shelter or to be able to provide for your family. That's not what Jesus is saying. The focus is on the worry. The focus is on the preoccupation with those things. The focus is on worrying because we believe it's all up to me or it's all up to us that we have to do all of these things to protect all of the things that we treasure. And God is saying, don't I value you? Don't I treasure you more than even the birds of the air or the grass of the field? Therefore, do not worry saying, what'll we eat or what'll we drink or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all of these things. The Gentiles who have gods who you have to bow to, who you have to plead with, who you have to beg of them that they might just shower a little bit of something on you. And you hope you catch the God on a good day because that's the only hope that you possibly have. That's the Gentile way. That's the Gentile God. Our God is different than that. Our God invites us to call him our Father. Our God sent his own Son so that we could get to him. Our God forgives us over and over and over and over again. Your heavenly Father, this is in verse 32, knows that you need all these things. Sometimes I find myself praying to God and going, God, I need some help here. And then I realize that that sounds a little bit dumb because, of course, God already knows that. So why do I pray those things if God already knows it? Because I need to voice it. Because in voicing it, I'm reminded that God already knows those things. It's okay to voice the things that we need. But God already knows what we need. God wants to give us what we need. So he says, God already knows these things. So rather than focusing on all these worries, all these things that you need, all the way that you're going to get to your treasures, strive first for the kingdom of God and for God's righteousness, and then all of these other things will be given to you as well. So what is this, a magic formula? Hey, focus on God, and then he has to fulfill everything. He has to give you all your wants and desires and hopes and dreams and everything else. No, our God is not a magician. Our God is not at our beck and call if we just have the right words or say them in the right order like a formula or a magic spell. Our God is a God who knows what we need, who wants to give us everything that we need, who has promised us life in abundance. So he says, your job is not to strive after all of those things. Your job is to strive for me. Your job is to seek me. Your job is to keep your eyes focused on me. And I'll take care of everything else. Think about Peter. This is one of my favorite stories. I have a lot of favorite stories, but this one, Jesus, the guys are in a boat, and Jesus comes along. He doesn't need boats. He just walks across the water because he got left behind the boat. I don't know how they left him behind, but he's left behind. So he comes walking across. The disciples look at him and they think he's a ghost. What on earth is going on? Peter says, it's Jesus. Without even thinking, he jumps out of the boat to go meet Jesus. Now just stop there for a minute and imagine how focused Peter must have been on Jesus to not really clue in that there was water between him and Jesus, deep water between him and Jesus, and human beings can't walk on water. He was so focused, he leapt out of the boat and he walked on water to Jesus. Can you imagine that story? there he is as an old man. He's reminiscing with some guys in prison because that's where he did his reminiscing. And he's saying, yeah, you know what? There was this one time I walked on water. Yeah, whatever. How deep was it? Like a puddle? Were there stones in there? Whatever. No. There was this one time I saw Jesus and I didn't see anything else because he was so bright. He was so vibrant. His image was so powerful that it blocked everything out. And I walked on water. But you know how that story ends? Well, it doesn't quite end. The middle part of the story. All of a sudden, Peter's there. He's having a chat with Jesus on the water. And he suddenly looks down. And I can picture the words. I can hear the words in my head. And there's some form of, I'm on water. It's like I picture Wile E. Coyote. You know how he runs off the cliff all the time and he stops? And then he looks and he realizes there's no cliff and that's when he plummets to his death. That's kind of what I picture as Peter. Stopping, realizing he's standing on water. And he starts to sink. The water no longer holds him. Why? What changed? His eyes went off Jesus. Jesus stopped being the entirety of his vision. He could only see Jesus, and he starts to sink. And Jesus has to reach out and pull him up. Where your treasure is, where your eyes are focused, seek first the kingdom. Look only at God, and everything else will be sorted out. Where you look is where you're going to go. And he concludes this way. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to bring worries of its own. Today is trouble enough for today. Aren't those comforting words? You know what? You think we've got trouble today? Wait till tomorrow comes. You know what? You know, you think we've got hard decisions to make as a church today? Wait till next year. We don't know what's coming. There's no point in worrying about it. Worrying isn't going to do anything. Keeping our eyes on things that are anything that's not God himself is not helpful. Seek first the kingdom of God. Keep your eyes focused only on Jesus. Be like Peter, where all you see is Jesus himself, and everything else will work itself out because God will work it out, because God loves you deeply. I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you could see and picture Jesus looking at you. You might not be that kind of a thinker where you see things in your mind. I had this when Bruce was leading us and just inviting us to this quiet time. I was sitting there and I was like, okay, God, do you have a picture for me, something? And I'm not somebody who gets those kind of things frequently or a lot. More words are my way of interacting with God. And I just had this image of God. His face was not super clear, but his arms were super clear. And I had this image of God kind of leaning over, and I was looking up, and his arms were super wide and just wrapped around like this, like they encompassed all of us and our whole church and our city. And that was the stance of God in it. And the one thing I could see on his face was his extraordinary smile. Now, sometimes I imagine that God must just look at us and go, or be angry, or be ready to smite lightning down upon us like he's Zeus with a thundercloud or something like that. But that's not what I saw. And I think what I saw is more consistent with who he shows himself to be all through Scripture. If you ever go down into the lower hall of this building, our nursery door has these brown paper arms. There's no body attached to them. They're just arms. And they wrap around and they collect like this, like they're ready to hug a child or hug us. That's the God I saw, standing there with his arms wrapped out, not just to hug me or to hug one or two of us, but us, all of us together. Let's keep our eyes focused on God and know that he knows what we need. He knows all that is good for us. And he is prepared to give us what we need. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be afraid. We just have to keep our eyes on Jesus.